It's intimidating to have the pastor sitting behind you. He's going to make faces or something back there.
Okay, I think I'm on. All right, amen. Thank you for allowing me to be here. I want to say thanks to Brother Isaac for inviting me to be here and allowing me to be here to preach the word and also to tell you a little bit about Cedar Hills Baptist Youth Camp. And so I want to tell you a little bit about myself, my family, and then I'll tell you a little bit about camp. And then we're going to preach a message from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You know it as the Great Commission. And so we're going to camp out several verses in Matthew. We'll look up some other places, but if you hold your place in Matthew, you'll be in good shape this morning. My name is Dwayne Pate. I've been at Cedar Hills Baptist Youth Camp for about 2.5 years. The guy that was there before had been there for over 30 years. And several years ago, we were actually at a funeral of all places and got to talking about church camp. And I said, Brother Paul, if you ever get ready to retire, keep me in mind. And honestly, I thought Brother Paul was younger than he really is. He looks younger than he is. And I thought 5-10 years down the road, he's going to be ready to retire. And I thought that would be a blessing to have Cedar Hills Baptist Youth Camp as a ministry. I was a youth pastor. I had been involved with kids, but I also had a lawn and landscape business and did construction work on the side. It's like Brother Aaron Heflin said. He said that his tile job allows him to have the habit of preaching. And so that was kind of how it was for me. I did different kinds of work so that I could stay involved in student ministry and be involved in various aspects of ministry. And anyway, little did I know, about 6 months later, Brother Paul called me. And I was like, I didn't really mean like now. It was just kind of in passing, you know. But we began to pray about that. We began to seek God's direction. We were in a church that we loved. We were, at that time, ministering, had been there for about 2 years at Union Hill Baptist Church in Purcell. Great church, a great pastor. In fact, I got a chance to preach there 2 weeks ago and loved the people there. But we just began to ask God, what would you have us to do? And we visited with Paul and Darlene and kind of how things were going at the camp. And we just felt like God was opening up a door for us to influence not just a single church, but churches all over the state of Oklahoma, even Kansas and Texas, but also have an opportunity like this. Through the fall and the winter, I get to go about every other week and preach somewhere. And so God just really opened up some doors, and we are so grateful for that. This is my son, Gage. He has a twin brother named Carter and an older brother, 2.5 years older, named Jackson. And my wife, Kara, is kind of our connection to Cedar Hills Baptist Youth Camp. She grew up at Oakdale Missionary Baptist Church. She was born the year after they opened up the camp. And so I think she was actually, I say opened the camp. The camp was established in 1980. She tells me that the first summer that they actually had summer camp, she was there. So she was born in 1981. So that's, I'm sure she doesn't remember that, but that's what she likes to tell people. So she grew up around there. Cedar Hills Baptist Youth Camp started as a vision of a few guys at Oakdale, and they got with some other churches and just purchased the land, began to build some buildings. And I know they tell me when they built those buildings 35 years ago that there were guys from all over the state of Oklahoma. They would pack their bags on Friday night after a week of work and drive down, and then on Saturday they'd get to work and start building our dorms and all that kind of stuff. And so it's been there about 35 years now, and so we're so grateful for that. And so my wife and I, we've been married, almost 17 years, about 16 and a half years. And God's blessed us with 3 boys. And the entire time we've been married, we've been involved in ministry in some way, shape, form, or fashion. The first few years was just voluntarily. We taught discipleship groups at our church, and I got a chance to go to some different camps and be counselors and things like that. And then God opened up a door for me to be a bivocational youth pastor for about 8.5 years and full-time for 2 years before going to camp. And so being with children, being with students, that's been my heart, my passion. But more important than that is just to make God's glory known among all people. And we'll talk about what that means among all people and among all nations as we dive into the Great Commission. I'll tell you a little bit about camp. First of all, I'm not going to take the time to go into all the details, but there's quite a bit of information on our newsletter. There's a little thank you here at the bottom that talks about some of the work that's been going on. We've done a lot of work this year. When I begin to list what was accomplished just in the past year, I thought, man, I don't remember doing that much. But God has provided in miraculous ways. I want to say thank you to your church for all that you've done. Your church sponsors us on a monthly basis, and we're so grateful for that. The ABA churches that sponsor us monthly, let me just explain that real quick. There is, out of all of our camps, we have 9 weeks of summer camp. We have different retreats, things like that. For us to host a student for a week of summer camp, it cost us about $105. That's to pay all the workers, pay for the food, pay for the utilities, keep the lawn up, all that kind of stuff. It costs about $105. But because church sponsor us throughout the year, the ABA camps that come, they pay $85 per camper. And we're going to keep that next year. Some of our other camps that are non-ABA camps, we're going to have to raise their rates a little bit to get closer to that 105 mark. But the ABA rates are going to stay the same. And so we're grateful for that. So the money that you give monthly helps to pay for some of the utilities, all that kind of stuff, so that the students and families that come to camp can pay less. And so we're so grateful for that and for the support that you give there. On a separate note, we have others who give just maybe once throughout the year. Some give monthly. We started an automatic monthly program where a person can sign up. Our goal is to get about 100 people donating $20 a month. That's $2,000 a month. That's $24,000 a year. You say, that's quite a bit of money. 100% of that money goes toward camp improvements. And so when you look down here at the list of improvements that have been made, 100% of that has come from people donating, either monthly or just sending a check every once in a while, just individuals or businesses or things like that. And you say, what would you do with $24,000 a year? Well, last year, we put a new swimming pool in the girls' side. I say new. It looks like the same swimming pool. When the girls jumped in, they had no idea. But it was leaking profusely. It was very difficult to keep the water regulated and healthy and all that stuff because of a severe leak. So we had a construction crew come in, bust up a whole bunch of it, re-pour it, re-plaster it. And so basically it's like a new pool. It cost about $30,000 for us just to do that. And so we're looking at doing a lot of work on the dorms and things like that. And so it all gets very costly. But in order for us to make improvements on the camp, 100% of that we depend on donations. The camp doesn't really make anything off of camper fees. We just are able to pay the bills, pay for the food, all that kind of stuff. So anyway, something to think about. November 11th, we are going to meet at the camp all day long. Anybody who wants to come is invited. We are having a vision meeting. We're meeting with our board. Our board met in August, and they said, you know, we need to think about this. We've been having camp for 35 years. When camp first started, we had a vision for where we wanted it to go and what we wanted it to be. But that was 35 years ago. And now we have some buildings that need to be repaired. We have some buildings that need to be replaced. And we want to have some wisdom just to come together and say, what is God's vision for us for the next 10 years? What do we need to accomplish? And that is our goal. And it's everything from, we don't do a ton with the programming, but we're going to discuss some of that from staff. One of the dreams that I kind of have right now, we hire workers locally, and they do a wonderful job, and we're so thankful for that. Most of our cafeteria staff are cafeteria staff during the winter, so in the summer, they can tell me what to do in the cafeteria and make sure it all runs smoothly and all that stuff, and we're so glad that God has provided them for us. But I would like for us to hire some interns during the summer, college students or college-age students who have a heart for ministry, that want to be involved in students and they want to see the gospel proclaimed to the nations, and I want to invest in their lives, but also have them invest in the children that come to Cedar Hills. And so we're going to get together and discuss all of that, but also all the infrastructure things that go along with having camp. And I want to throw that out there because I know some of you come to camp, and I know that camp is a long ways from here. And so if you can't come out on November 11th, let me just say this. My email is right here. Brother Isaac has my phone number. If you have attended camp and you think, I don't know why they don't fix this or do this differently, or wouldn't it be cool if they had this, or I think it would be better for our students and they would be more in tune with God's word if camp had this. I don't know what that might be, But if you want to send those ideas to us, we're going to discuss those and seek God's direction in that. And so we've already gotten some ideas put together, but we're just asking God to show us and how we can be the best stewards of our resources. And so there's more information about that in the newsletter. I hope that you'll check that out. There's copies on the back table as you leave this morning. So when I get to the chance to go to places, I always like to talk about camp and what's going on at camp. But the best part of getting to go to places is that we get to open up God's Word and we get to see what God has to speak to us. The God of the universe that created everything, that He would speak to us. That's an amazing thing. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand and read Matthew 28. We're going to read verse 18, 19, and 20. We're going to pray while we're standing, and then after that I'll let you have a seat. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. In verse 18 it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." In verse 20 it says, "And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Father God, we're so thankful for these verses and the truths that we can glean from them. Lord, that they have the potential to change our eternal destiny. They have the potential to change the direction of each of our lives. Lord, they give us the power, they give us the command, and the encouragement that we need to accomplish what you have desired for us to accomplish in this world. Father God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for that salvation, the gift that is only offered in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for Cedar Hills Baptist Youth Camp, where hundreds of kids every year come to know Christ, where others are called to ministry. And Father God, we just thank you for that and giving us that ministry, and thank you for the many churches that make it possible. Father God, I pray that you'd be with us during the next few moments. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide all that we say. That even in this moment, your Holy Spirit would go before us and prepare our hearts to receive this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just want to answer three questions for you this morning as we go through that. It's not a good Baptist message if it doesn't have three points, right? Or three questions that we're going to answer. So that's what we're going to do this morning. There's a ton here. Usually when we talk about the Great Commission, we focus on verse 19 and 20, but I think we miss a whole lot if we don't go back and look at verse 18. And so that's where we're going to start. But here's the three questions: is what does Jesus mean when he says, "All power is given unto me"? What did he mean when he said, "Go and teach all nations"? And finally, what did he mean in verse 20 when he says, "I am with you always"? What does that mean? And so the first one is all power. Some translated as all authority. What does that mean that Jesus has all authority, or that Jesus has all powerful? I was in Sunday school class with Brother Isaac this morning, and he could probably just teach this point right here, because that's kind of what he talked about, that he is omnipotent, that he is omniscient. But the Bible, and specifically in Matthew, gives us a couple of things that it demonstrates the power of Jesus. In Matthew 8, we see that he has power over the storms and the seas. Amen. Do you remember he got in the boat and he went to sleep? They say at the Sea of Galilee that just in a moment that the wind can come through, and that a pretty day, a calm sea, can just turn into a crazy storm. And these were guys that were fishermen that spent most of their time on the sea. And so imagine the storm that must have blown in, that these guys that are professional seamen are saying, "What's going to happen to us? We're going to perish." And they're panicking. Imagine that. They go down and Jesus is still sleeping. And they're like, "Jesus, aren't you worried? Jesus, don't you care about us? Jesus, Jesus." With the Word, He can calm the seas, and He can calm the storms. Amen. Hey, we need to be comforted by that this morning. Amen. Man, when we go through our prayer requests, a lot of times it's just like storm after storm after storm. Man, we can panic. There's hurricanes, there's earthquakes, there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's all these things going on. We need to be reminded that He is the one that controls the storms and controls the seas. That He has power over the fields and the trees. Remember Matthew, I think I have Matthew 2, 18 through 19. Remember the fig tree? The fig tree was not producing any fruit. It had leaves, but there was no fruit. The Bible says that Jesus touched the tree and immediately it withered. I've done that, but it wasn't immediately. Accidentally spray it with some Roundup, and then a couple of days later. But the Bible says immediately when He touched it, the tree withered. The Bible tells us that you and I, that we can go and plant a seed, that you and I can go and water the seed, but it is God who causes it to increase and to produce. That without the power of Jesus in our lives, that we are not producing anything that is worthwhile. In fact, we're doing more like spraying Roundup on trees. That He is the one who has the power to control the storms, the seas, the fields, the trees, even death and disease. In Matthew 8, you see He heals a leper. In Matthew 9, a paralytic, a blind man, the mute. In chapter 14 and 15, it says that the multitudes came to Him and He was healing day and night. That He has power over death and disease. In Matthew chapter 9 and in John chapter 11, we see that He brings the dead to life. 100% of us in this room are someday going to pass on. 100% of it. The Bible says that He has power over death. The Bible says not only that, but He has demonstrated for us because on the third day, He rose from the grave. He has power over all of those things. And so when He says, they're witnessing Jesus in the resurrected body, and He says, all power, all authority under heaven has been given to Me. And then He gives us a command to go to teach all nations. The God of the universe, who spoke the universe into existence, comes and speaks to us and gives us a command. And a lot of us, you've probably heard this, we call it the Great Commission, but maybe in most churches it should be called the Great Omission. That we begin to think that it's optional, or that that's just for the preacher, or that's just for the missionary to go. I was interested this week. I looked up the Library of Congress. Mallory's like, who cares about that? They say that the Library of Congress, it's the largest library in the whole world. Has more than 164 million items. That's a lot of books. If you were to line the bookshelves end to end, they would span 838 miles. Now, I drove yesterday from here to camp. What is it, like 250 miles? I didn't really keep track. About 250 miles. Multiply that by three, and you still wouldn't be far enough to get through all of the bookshelves that reside in the Library of Congress. Every day, the Library of Congress receives some 15,000 items every single day. And this is what John said. I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written about all that Jesus has done. The Library of Congress is but a speck on a wall compared to all that Jesus has done throughout history. How minute. The amount of knowledge that we have that they say doubles about every 6 months is nothing but a speck on the wall compared to all that Jesus has done. John 1:3 says that all things were made by Him. Hebrews 1:3 says that through Jesus God made the world and appointed Him the heir of all things. And Colossians 1:16 says that all thrones, dominions, and powers were created by Him and for Him. That there is nothing. When you think about that, people say, if God is in charge, if He is so powerful, why is the world so messed up? The Bible has an answer for that. The Bible says that it is because he is being patient with us, desiring that none should perish. That each of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone our own way. But God, in his grace and mercy and kindness, is being patient with us, desiring that we should repent, that we should turn to him, that in our desperate place we should call on him with a broken and repentant heart, David said in Psalm 51. So what does it mean that he has all power? What it really means is that he has all power. Over everything. Over your life, over my life, over the air we breathe, over the things that go on inside of our bodies and outside of our bodies. He is in control of it all. And yet in his wisdom, he gives us the ability to make choices, to live lives. But we know that his patience is not eternal. That he is patient with us for a time, the Bible says. All power is given unto Jesus. Second question is what does it mean to teach all nations? When it says nations right there, the Greek word is the word ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnicity from. Most of the time when you read the word nations, for us, we mainly think of nations, like the America, the United States of America. We think of other nations, Iraq and Iran, and things going on in the world. We think of political and geographical nations. But if you look in the scripture, there are some other things that are going on to teach all nations. Before we talk about the nations, let's talk about what does it mean to teach all nations. If you look here, the word that is used is not the word that is normally translated to teach. In verse 20, when it says teaching them to observe all things, that is not the same word in verse 19 when it says to teach all nations. You're like, it's in my Bible, it's right there. The Greek word for teach in one spot is manthanos. The Greek word in chapter 20 is didasko. Didasko means to teach, just like we're teaching right here. When Jesus got up and he spoke to the crowds, it says that Jesus got up and he taught them. When Paul writes to Timothy and he says, teach these things, he's talking about sound doctrines. Teach these things that I've taught to you. He's talking about teaching in a formal sense. Have them write it down. Stand up before them and teach it to them. Do the things that you just did in Sunday school. Teach it to your children. Teach it to those that are coming to church, that are in your class, whatever it is. Teach it to them. There is no doubt a time for formal teaching. But there when he says to teach all nations, the word is to disciple them. The Greek word manthano is the verb that sounds a whole lot like the Greek word that means disciple, to become a disciple. And so right here, there is a contrast in verse 19 and verse 20. And he's saying, go and make disciples, disciple them. And you say, well, what is the difference? One thing to disciple means to teach by practice, experience, custom, and habit. It means that you are to go and invest in the lives of people. Not just with your words, but by your practice, your experience, the customs and the habits of your lives. When Jesus called a nation out, a people, an ethnos, and he said, come out and you will be a holy nation, a holy people. He was saying your habits and your customs, the practices and experiences of your life are going to be unique and they will be entirely different than the rest of the world. You might breathe the same air. You might do some of the same jobs. You will still have to eat some of the same foods. But there are going to be things in your lives that are distinct, that are holy, that are separate. And God is calling us to make disciples, to go to the nations. Not to say, be like me, an American, but to say, let's go to God's Word and let's see what it says that we are supposed to do with our lives. It's more than just standing up in front of a crowd and teaching them. It is living lives with the people. And this word nations, in the King James, it's translated in several different ways. Sometimes it's translated as here, nations. Other times, peoples. Other times, Gentiles or heathens. Some translations use the word pagans there. Anytime we see the word Gentiles, we think of people different than the nation of Israel. However, if you go in the Old Testament, about 100 times, the same word is used in the Greek translation. What is the Greek translation of the Old Testament? Septuagint. That's always good to put your pastor on the spot at a church. That's what happens. You put people on the spot, and it always makes you look better, unless you forget what you were trying to say. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was the translation that Jesus used, that quotes from. Over 100 times, they used this word ethnos, which is translated as nations, but almost the majority of the time in the Old Testament, it is addressing the nation of Israel. You are a holy nation. And so what does that mean? Because we often, like I said, think of geographical or political peoples when we think of that. But I think what he is saying is that it is people groups. That you can go to different groups of people who are not Christian. Does that mean people of different religions? Yes. What are things that group people together? Sometimes it's religion. Go to those religions, teach them what God has said, teach them what Jesus has done, and call them out to become a part of a new kingdom, a new nation. Does it mean people of different ages? Absolutely. We ought to go to the young, the middle-aged, and the not-so-young. And we ought to call them out. That may mean that we go where people are gathered together in a nursing home and we teach them. We call them out. We invest in their lives. That may mean we go to elementary age kids. That may mean we go to the teenagers. I'm always amazed when I talk about camp and people are like, well, I'm not as young as I used to be. I don't really have the energy to go to camp. Hey, I'm not as young as I used to be either. I don't remember his name. Is it Jeremy that just turned 30? Is your name Jeremy? He turned 30, and I thought, and he acted like he was disappointed. And I thought, in 9 more days, I'm going to be 40. 30's looking pretty good. You know, one of my best sponsors that went with me year after year after year to camp was a guy that was retired. He was going to camp with me well into his 70s. He was going to camp with me until he got cancer and he passed away. And hey, this phenomena that happened. I would take college students, I would take young people, they would dress cool, they would wear like, you know, whatever. And then there's Carol, he's this big oil field worker guy. He reminded me of the Johnny Cash song, A Boy Named Sue, because he had the name Carol. I always thought that was a girl's name. I'm sorry if your name's Carol and you're a guy, but he was a big oil field worker. Like, you wouldn't like make fun of him or anything. He was like 3 times my size. Now, he's in his 70s, so maybe I might could have taken him. He wore big, wide suspenders. He kind of dressed funny. But I would have moms come to me, and they would hand me the permission slip for their kids to go to camp. And I divided my groups up into my kids into family groups. We would take about 60 kids to camp, and we had a leader that was in charge of 6 or 7 or 8 kids. And I'd have moms come and say, hey, my kid really wants to be in Carol's group. I'd be like, Carol's group, really? Like, he's horrible at dodgeball and volleyball. But this big retired oil field worker would sit down with a group of kids, 6 or 7, 8 kids in every night. And on Monday night, the first night of camp, he would sit down with them. And I would always give like my small group leaders notes and a guideline to follow. He would like throw that out on Mondays. And he would share his testimony. And he'd say, let me tell you how I became a Christian. Let me tell you how I became involved in our church. And he became a Christian as an adult. And then on Tuesday night, he'd say, hey, let me tell you about the time I told my brother about Christ. And he would talk about how he would call his brother week after week after week, share the gospel with him. But one day, his brother just received it. You don't have to be young or cool or hip or energetic to invest in the lives of children and teenagers. It helps, you know, when we have group rec and all that kind of stuff, it helps to have some young people that are energetic to set up games and to do all kinds of things. But there's only one qualification for us to invest into disciple students, and that is that we are a disciple ourselves. If you're a disciple who understands the power, the authority of Christ over our lives, and that He has commanded us to go and make disciples, then we ought to be willing to go and make disciples of all nations, young and old. In 1 Peter 2:9, the same word is used when Peter calls the people of God a holy nation. Just a couple of things I want to bring out from that is this. Nation is not limited politically or geographically, but all types of groups of people. Nations, tribes, languages, and cultures. Every tribe, every tongue, and every type of person is the nations that we are to go to. The second thing we can glean from that is that no person can be excluded from hearing the gospel. Man, there are people that are protesting all over the nation, and it's all these race wars and all this kind of stuff, and some are white supremacists and some are non-white supremacists, all this kind of things. The Bible says that it's for all nations. We have a glimpse of what the Jews thought about this Great Commission. And in our day and time, a lot of people in churches make the same mistake that the Jews made. Jesus said, go to all nations. In Acts 1, He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so for the next 10 chapters, what did the Jews do? The Jewish Christians go to Jews and tell them about Christ. And it's not until Acts chapter 10 where Peter is told to go to Cornelius. The only person other than Peter that Scripture records is Philip. Philip went to Samaria to non-Jews, and Philip sits with an Ethiopian eunuch and tells him about Christ, and he becomes a believer. And it's like the Jews are oblivious to what's going on and to what God's message is to take the gospel to the nations. And so they go to their friends, to people that are just like them, and they tell them. To the point that in Acts chapter 11, the church calls Peter in and says, Peter, what are you doing? You can't go to those people. And Peter says, I've seen a vision and I've gotten a word from God that those people were created by God just like you and me. And we are called to go to the nations. So after Acts chapter 11, you see them going to the nations, to people groups that were not like them, and it was not limited to any particular group. Amen. Geographically, politically, racially, agely, whatever it is. Every culture needs to hear the gospel. And I got to tell you, before we get on our high horse, before I get on my high horse, or before you think I'm some godly person, there are people I don't like talking to about Christ. Some people are hostile toward the things of God. I don't like talking to them. There are people I know that are of other religions. I can sit down and have a conversation with them, and we can discuss, and I can share the love of Christ with them, and some will receive it and some don't. But I don't like it when people get hostile and mad at me. But then we think of missionaries who go into hostile places and they share the gospel. Some of them year after year after year, and they go through intense suffering, but God uses that as a testimony to maybe one person in a village. And maybe even after that missionary is long gone, that one person begins to plant seeds and begins to plant a church. And I feel like giving up because one person gets mad at me and calls me a bad name or something. How weak am I? And I need to remember that this message that we bring, Jesus promised that it would cause us some difficult times. I need to grow up, quit being a baby, to go and make disciples. And Jesus finally says, lo, I am with you always. That word always is the literal word is each day. Every day that you wake up and you go out, I'm going to be with you. From this point until the end of time, I'm with you. When you go to preach the gospel, I am there. One thing we need to do is we need to pray that God would not only be with us, but that he would go before us. Man, you see in Cornelius, he was ready to receive the gospel. A messenger came to him and said, there's a guy, he's coming, and you need to hear what he has to say. And Peter goes and he teaches him the gospel. Cornelius receives it, he and his whole household. We need to ask God before we go out. Sometimes we forget that part, don't we? We get some plan together. We're going to go out and we're going to blitz our town. We're going to go knocking at doors. We're going to be at the Pioneer Day thing. What's it called?
Old Settlers thing.
We're just going to be out in the community. You know what we need to do? Before we go out in the community, we need to be on our knees and we need to say, God, will you go before me? Will you prepare the fields that we're about to go and plant seeds in? Because, God, if we go and plant seeds, we do it in vain if we don't have your Holy Spirit at work. I am with you. This word lo, it's a call of attention. Literally, it means to behold. So Jesus says this, I have all authority, all power, and I'm sending you to go to the nations. And listen up. Look. Behold. This amazing truth is this. I am with you. And some of us, we say, well, I'm afraid to go. Like I said, I don't like it when people are hostile and they get mad. Or I want people to be happy and I want people to like me. Joshua did the same thing, didn't he? Joshua didn't want to go. He was like, I know there's people. He wanted to go, but he didn't want to go. You know what I mean? You ever been there? You want to go, but you're like, I don't know what's going to happen when I get there. God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong, of good courage. Don't be afraid or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go and you take the gospel, you take the power and the authority of God with you. When he called Moses out, Moses said, who am I? What did God tell Moses? It's not about who you are, it's about who I am. I am the great I am. That's who I am. But I stutter. I don't really have eloquent speech. I don't either. I hate to hear myself speak. Do you guys have that? Like how it sounds in your ear, and then when you replay like a message or a phone recording or whatever, you're like, I don't sound like that. Like, no, you really do. It's pretty annoying. We all sound just, I'm not going to know what to say. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Jesus' disciples did that. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? I will give you the words to speak. The Holy Spirit will be speaking through you. It's not about who I am. It's not about me being afraid or timid or having eloquent speech. In 1 Corinthians 3:7, I've quoted it earlier, but so neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God gives the increase. When we go, we need to remember that we are simply saved by grace. I don't go because I'm smarter, because I know something, because I go because God's given me this message that has changed my life. And if that is the humble attitude that we have when we go to the nations, it's not my religion's better than your religion, whatever. God has spoken to us and he has revealed himself to us. The God of all authority, the God, the creator of the universe, has spoken to us and we are to go to the nations and tell them what he has said. I want to give you just five implications of that. I'm not going to explain them, but here's the deal. To kind of put things in perspective, we need to remember we're the messenger. We're not the message. We might live it out, but we're the messenger. We are sent by the supreme authority of Jesus. It's not just because Brother Isaac said you ought to do it. It's not just because your Sunday school teacher encouraged you. Youth, teenagers, children, you ought to go and you ought to tell your friends and share the gospel with them. Invite them to church. Tell them about when you were saved. You may not understand it all. That's okay. But you can tell them that you were saved. You can tell them that you understood that you were a sinner and that you needed to be forgiven and that Jesus died on the cross so that you could be forgiven and that He rose on the third day and that you get to live with Him for all of eternity. We are sent by the supreme authority of Jesus. Number three is to plant and water the seed of the gospel. God has called us to plant the seed and to water the seed. We do that by teaching, but also by discipling, by walking alongside of people, helping them in specific circumstances. And as we plant and water the seed, the fourth thing is that we trust God for the consequences of our obedience. It's not always going to be pleasant when you obey God, is it? I will say this, there are principles that if we follow in Scripture, we would all do a whole lot better than we do most of the time. There is suffering that happens because of our disobedience. And we need to admit that to God and we need to fess up to that. But the Bible says that if you're going to suffer, why suffer for doing something stupid? How about you suffer for righteousness? Either way, there's going to be suffering in this lifetime. It's not going to be perfect all the time. So suffer for righteousness and trust God with the consequences of your obedience. And number five, I've already said, as we go, pray that God would go before us. I just want to close with this thought. It's fun for us, and maybe easy for us, when we talk about this message, go and make disciples of all nations. I really like the map that you have out there, and it shows where your church is at work in various places. I think that's amazing. I think it's a great thing. And it reminds people as they walk in the door that we're not just about Calvary Baptist Church and what's going on in these walls, but we're about what's going on among the nations, that the God of the universe is not just at work here, but He wants to take the gospel to Bolivia and to Romania and to Israel, to the Jews, where it originated. Many of whom who do not, most of whom who do not recognize the gospel. I think that's a great thing. But I think the most convicting question for us is, are we making disciples in our own homes? I love Brother Isaac because he challenges me and he asks me questions sometimes that I have to ponder. He asked me a question this summer, and it's really a question I was very familiar with that dozens of people have talked about with me, but for some reason, when Isaac asks a question, it makes you think. And we talked about how 80% of students, that when they become adults, they walk away from the church. Once they graduate high school, they tend to graduate their faith. 80%. And I've just been thinking about that and studying about that and looking at that. What I found is that that is highly unlikely to happen if they come from a home where they are being discipled. I don't mean that your mom and dad are perfect or that you are perfect as mom and dads. I'm saying that when you mess up, that you acknowledge that you need forgiveness and that you need to repent and you need to turn from it. There are times I have to go to my kids and say, you know what? I got mad earlier and I said the D word and I probably shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have. I'm sorry. The Bible tells us not to discipline our children in anger, and I was angry. The Bible tells us not to exasperate our children. Sometimes we do that out of anger. You know how else we exasperate children? We just heard about some stuff going on at Florence Street. A young man has took his own life. That is a young man that for whatever reason is exasperated. What I find exasperates a lot of students is they begin to handle adult situations either by their own choosing, their own fault, or because just things happen in life to us sometimes. Adult-like situations. But most teenagers have not been equipped to deal with adult situations. Sometimes we treat teenagers like they're still children. We expect them to act like adults, but we've not really shown them how. And I think teenagers get exasperated by that. I think people that are still in their 20s and 30s are exasperated by that. Why? Oftentimes it's because you're like me and you get really, really busy with less important things. Your children need to hear you. They need to hear about your walk with Christ and the things that you're praying for, the things that you're dealing with. I'm not saying hang all of your dirty laundry for them to see. They're probably not ready for that. Neither is anybody else. But I am saying that when you see them struggle, you acknowledge your own struggles. About a year ago, I was really upset with my oldest son. His attitude, or I don't remember exactly what the situation was. And I was angry. And he kind of got upset and he said, "Dad, I've really been praying about that." And all of a sudden, my anger turned to brokenhearted to, he's really struggling with this. And I'm just getting mad at him. What I should be doing is praying with him. I should be discipling him. I should be saying, here's what God's word says about that. But that requires effort. That requires for me to go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about this struggle, this effort? What authority does Jesus give us on that particular topic? And that requires time. That might require for us to wake up early. That might require for us to put the boys to bed early and to stay up late and to seek God's word and say, what direction? Amen. That might mean that we continually pray for our children. And let me just say, I know there's people of all ages in this group today. It's never too late to start discipling your children. I don't know when you became a Christian. I don't know what you did with your children when they were at home. I will say that if you haven't been discipling them and it's been 20, 30, 40 years, or even 15 years, you've got a long row to hoe, so to speak. But it's never too late Amen. To start doing the right thing. Amen. It won't be easy. But God has given us the command. He has given us the authority. And He has promised that He will be with us. Let's stand. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Isaac. I'm going to pray. Maybe you say, I need to become a disciple. I need to turn my life to Christ. Maybe as moms and dads, you just, today is, I'm going to put a stick in the ground right here today, and I'm going to start discipling my own family. I'm not going to stop there, though. I'm going to go to the people around me, the next door neighbor, whoever it is in my neighborhood, and then I'm going to go beyond my neighborhood, and I'm going to take the gospel to the nations. That might mean that you go periodically. That might mean that God calls somebody out of this group to go and to be a missionary somewhere. And you say, oh, I'm too old for that. I've been reading this past week about a new trend for missionaries. People who are retired, instead of just enjoying your retirement, that have the means and the time to go and make disciples of all nations. God is not limited to our age, our culture, our place in life. Let's pray, and then I'll let Brother Isaac close us out. Father God, we thank You for bringing us here today. We thank You that You are an unlimited God. We are so limited in our own abilities. But Father God, You have promised us Your limitless power. You have promised that Your Holy Spirit would not only go before us, but go with us. And Lord, You have given this command to go, to make disciples of all nations. Father God, I pray that You would be with moms and dads that are even myself, that we're trying to figure out exactly what that means to disciple our children. As Deuteronomy 6 says, to bring up children who love you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I fall short of that all the time. Father God, may I be humbled by that. May I remember that you've given us the command. Thank you for that motivation and encouragement that you give us from your word. Thank you for Calvary Baptist Church for allowing us to be here. Thank you for their support. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grandmother, a father, a grandfather, a child, whatever, we do what only we can do. God has put us in this place. He's given us opportunities. And what we need to do is yield ourselves to Him. So while we sing, He's convicting your heart, you come.